My wife is usually very happy to be here, as I am. Unfortunately, she couldn't make it today, and she was very, very upset about that. A lot of times, I like to use a prop. And today, it's going to be this tape measure. The title is Numbers. And when our kids were young, we used this to measure them every year. It was a happy occasion to see their growth. A new number. You can use this to build a house. And the measurements on here can be tiny, a 1/16 of an inch, or in this case, up to 16 feet. Of course, I have some a lot bigger. Life is nothing but numbers. When we're born, it's the result of 9 months, and then we translate it into inches of the baby and how much it weighs, pounds and ounces. Our car's out there. It's a machine, but it's defined as 4 doors or 2 doors, a 3-liter, a 2-liter, a 5-liter. And they're all built on very fine measurements, finer than that 1/16 of an inch. You know, math is a language, and it was given to man. Man's used it to go to the moon. And right now, man is getting into things that man doesn't belong in. It's called nanotechnology. Now, to give you an idea, nanotechnology is so small that if you put a marble in your hand, you know how small a marble is, and you compare that to the size of the blue marble, the Earth, that's how small nano size is. It's unbelievable. But you know, God has given man a mind that can go anywhere it wants to go. Unfortunately, man's doing it apart from God. We know about numbers in the Bible. We heard today about seven. Every seventh day is holy. We know that every time we go to holy days, they're numbered, and they're in a season. Now, every one of us in here can Google things. If you don't know what Fibonacci numbers are, I challenge you to go check it out. Because Fibonacci numbers speak to the glory of God. It's patterns, and you see it all over. You see it in pine cones, nautilus shells, sunflowers, roses, flowers like, well, all flowers have those patterns built in from God. It's absolutely fascinating to look at. We know there's a Bible book called Numbers. We know Revelation warns us about math. It says at the very end, do not add or subtract. But we're here to discuss one number. Deuteronomy 6:4. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So we see right away that the children of Israel were taught oneness, that one was the most important number. And we heard reference to this in the first message of Genesis 1:27, where God said, let us make man. That's Genesis 1:27. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Well, obviously, that's two people, us and our. But how is God one? Well, we know it's one purpose, one plan, one mind. In fact, God blessed us with something called marriage so that we can understand what God is. He says, two shall be one, one heart, one mind, one thought, one plan, one purpose. That's oneness. That's what God is about. You know, when we were kids, we got up and said the Pledge of Allegiance. And in that, there's an important word. One nation under God, indivisible. We don't ever hear that word. And yet that word has attached to it all the blood of the Civil War. Because our nation was torn in two. The only way it became one again was through that horrible conflict. So indivisible, that's a precious word. That's a word worth a lot. So the Father and the Son, you could say, are indivisible. We know man was designed by God after a civil war in heaven. That's in Isaiah 14 and Isaiah 28. So our own nation was not the only one torn up by this, because oneness is rare. But it's what God is all about. When we keep atonement, it's all about oneness with God, mostly in a future setting. Very soon now, we're going to be keeping Passover, and Passover is about our individual oneness with our God. Unleavened bread is, again, about that oneness with God. And again, not that this is about marriage, but marriage helps us to understand what oneness is. And it relates, well, first of all, let's go to Romans 1:21. Romans 1:21. Because in Romans 1:21, it explains how the world got the way it is today. It explains why the world is what it is today. Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. We know that Adam and Eve, we heard about that, lived in paradise, a beautiful place. They walked and talked with God. They had oneness with God. We don't know how long. But we know once they were tested, that oneness was shattered. And what we learn from that is they knew God, but it did not help them, because Romans 21 says to know God is to glorify Him as God and be thankful. And that's where this comment next comes about marriage. Marriage is something we should be thankful for. And once we're in that marriage, we should give God appreciation, because through it, a lot of times our mate is the one person on earth who knows us the best. And they actually help us in our spiritual overcoming so that we can understand oneness even better. And that's God's design. That's His glory. But it's also our appreciation. We should give that appreciation to God. Now, Adam lived as an eyewitness 930 years. That's a long time. But he was there an eyewitness to the garden and God. But it didn't help those people, because their hearts were darkened, because they would not give thanks to God. They did not glorify God. And we know it didn't end well. Many years ago, when I was considering baptism, Jeremiah 10, 23, and 24 was something I referenced a lot. Jeremiah 10, 23, and 24. Again, it explains our world today. In verse 23, chapter 10, Jeremiah, O Lord, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his steps. That's why the world is this way. People out there, they don't know how to take two steps without getting into trouble. It's why our world is dying. It's why animals are going extinct. It's why plants are in places they shouldn't be. It's why the land, the air, and the sea is polluted. Because man does not know how to walk. Even though we have dominion, as we heard, man misuses his dominion because he's cut off from God. But look at what he says in verse 24, because this is our hope. He says, O Lord, correct me. And if God doesn't, we're just like everybody else out there. But he says, when you do correct me, do it with judgment, not in anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Now, we learn to walk with God. That's a phrase in the Bible. In Micah 6:8, it tells us how we learn to walk. Yes, we Christians must learn how to walk, because we didn't know before. And what it says here is, and what does the Lord require of you? It's simple. Again, this is simple math. It's three things. Of course, they get harder as you go along. The first one is to do justly. Do what's right. That's what we learn when we're first called into the church. Then after people offend us or we offend them, we learn how to do the next one, which is harder. Love, mercy. Indeed, if there's something we need in the church a lot lately, it's more of this loving mercy. But then it gets even harder, because it says, and to walk humbly with your God. That's to follow Him. That's to walk with Him. That's how we learn to walk. We learn to walk by being humble and giving glory to God, not seeking our own. And we learn to walk with God when we appreciate God, when we're thankful to Him, when we're happy to be in His service. Let's look at John 1, verse 14. Again, this looks at Jesus, and we heard about that. It says, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That means He was one of us. He was flesh and blood. And we beheld His glory. Here again, we see that word glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What we find here is the Father gave glory to Jesus. True glory comes from the one who sent Jesus. Jesus said more than 35 times in the book of John, I am sent. Or language very similar to it. That's how important it was for Him to say, I am sent by the Father. It was a statement indicating that He was giving glory to His Father and not to Himself. When Jesus was at a wedding and turned water into wine, we read this in John 2:11. The disciples, it says, saw His glory. And it did something to them. I'll read it to you here. John 2:11. This beginning of miracles Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and it revealed His glory. That's how the disciples saw His glory. And it says, and they believed on Him. But in John 10:37, we see what other people did. Jesus said in John 10:37, if I did not the works of my Father, again giving glory to His Father, do not believe me. Verse 38, but if I do the works of my Father, though you do not believe me, believe the works so that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in Him. That's a double bond. The Father's in Him, but He's also in the Father. It's unbreakable. It's indivisible. Now, all those miracles Jesus did were a witness to the oneness of God. Just as Jesus' works were His glory, we must have works of righteousness, mercy, and love. James tells us these works must be wrought in faith, produced in a mind and heart led by the Spirit every day, with a pattern of good works. Now let's look at these works in Revelation 14:13, because these works are so important to God that they go on even after we don't. In Revelation 14:13, it says, and I heard a voice in heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors. And here's the key part, and their works follow them. We're called to be just like Jesus. So, giving all glory to God as God and being thankful and showing God appreciation, well, it fills our hearts with light. And we see that in Matthew 5, verse 14 and 16. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verses 14 and 16. It's what happens when we give glory to God and we're so appreciative, so thankful. Because He says here, you are the light of the world. A city that's on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and cover it over, but put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and, here's that word glory again, glorify your Father who is in heaven. So our good works can lead others to give glory to the Father. Our oneness with God is how good works are created. They are connected to the giving of glory to God along with appreciation. John 5:43 speaks again to this glory, this honor. He says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. This is what He says, what most carnal people do. If another comes in his own name, him shall you receive. Then Jesus says, how can you believe, you who receive honor from one another, and do not seek the honor that comes from God only? So what we see here is true glory can come only from God. It's what He gives. That was the reason there was this war in heaven. Satan wanted to seize glory, take glory. Jesus was the opposite. He came to the world as a lamb. Let's look at John chapter 7, verse 15. Because he's going to explain something again about glory. But before we get there, let's read verse 15, John 7:15. It says, "And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, not being taught? For a brief moment in time, the bright light of Jesus, his words rang true, deep, and wide, and they knew it, they recognized it, but only for a moment, because their hearts were dark, like we read way back there in Romans. And they went back to rejecting the light. Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. That's one of those 35. Jesus is giving glory to the Father. He's saying, it's not my doctrine. Verse 17, he says, if anyone desires to do his will, and that's what all conversion is about, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it is of God or I speak of myself. What we're reading here is a test. The test is if you do God's will, the light from God will come in us. Verse 18. What verse 18 is about is explaining what true glory is and what counterfeit glory is. In verse 18 he says, he who speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true. And look at the benefit of that. And no unrighteousness is in him. That's real balance. And that real balance is in giving glory to God as God, and it's appreciating God more and more each year. The pre-flood world knew God, but refused to give him glory, so their minds were full of darkness, and you know how that ended. Now let's look at giving glory to God and how important it is to God in Jeremiah chapter 9. And it's interesting here because God tells us what not to glory in. And the reason he does it is because we're all tempted, because we're human beings, to do the very thing that God says not to do. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23, he says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise glory in his wisdom. I'll guarantee you, the coach of the Crimson Tide, he's glorying in that wisdom right now. And the next one, neither let the mighty glory in his might. Every NFL player does this. It's just human. But it's not them. I'm not putting them down specifically. It's just a human thing to do. To rejoice in physical strength. I remember when I was a young man and weighed more because I pumped iron. The Bible says the glory of a young man is his strength. But you know how long that lasts? Not long. You have to keep it up, and then arthritis gets in there, and you can't do it. Verse 24, he says, but let a man glory in this. People love to glory. They do. And so God says, take that energy and do it this way. Let a man glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That's a little different from what we read in Romans 1:21. And we know that Adam did not understand God. But this is part of that appreciation. The more we appreciate God, the more we understand God. Anyway, going on, he says that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. Now, we can be tempted by these very things it says not to do. King Hezekiah, for example, was very blessed. He was a good king in many ways, but being human, like us, and I'm not putting him down, but the Bible says his heart was lifted up. That's pride. We can catch this in 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 25. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 25. It's so important to see what happens here because, like I said, it can happen to us. In a moment, it can happen to us. So what it says in verse 25, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. For his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. You know, brethren, I want to encourage all of us right here. Sometimes it's not where we start, it's where we end up. And what I'm referring to there is repentance is always our best thing to do. When we're in this place, repent, you can't do any better. Because notice verse 26. That's exactly what this king did. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the people of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of God did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Now let's consider glorying in our own thoughts or accomplishments. We know Paul saw revelations, was educated by Gamaliel, and no one came close to all that he wrote. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 12:7. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Paul said, "And by surpassing revelations, lest I be made haughty, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be made haughty." What he's saying there is it's easy for any human being to measure ourselves and measure bigger than we are. And yes, we can be on top of this 99% of the time. Hezekiah was a good king. It's just one day he got tripped up. Going on, verse 9. "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you.'" Yes, his grace is. "And Jesus says, 'For my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Aren't we fortunate that his power is made perfect in weakness? Because we all share in that human weakness. And he says, "That the power of Christ may overshadow me." Paul's going to continue and he's going to give glory to God and show how thankful he is. Because he says, verse 10, "Therefore I'm pleased in weakness, in insults, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I powerful." You see, Paul was one with God. He was one with God's purpose, one with God's plan, and one with God's power. And not only did he do it, he did it gladly. He did it saying, "I'm pleased," which is appreciation. Because appreciating God reinforces giving glory to God. They're like two sides of the same coin. Another illustration I can give you is our sun that shines every day. In its simplest form is there's an element of hydrogen here, an element of hydrogen here, and they fuse. Man hasn't been able to do this yet. They fuse, and when they do, tremendous energy and light goes out to the whole universe out here. Light, such as we enjoy out there. Now, how does that connect with this? When we give glory to God, his glory to God as God, and we are appreciative, thankful, happy, pleased, like Paul said, most glad, like Paul said, then what happens? Light shines out from us. That's what was said back in Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount. When people see that light, they're supposed to, some of them, go to God and give him glory. That's the purpose. Let's look at another thing that mentions both glory and thanks. It's Psalm 8. You all know Psalm 8. It begins with, this is Psalm 8, verse 1. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens." And by the way, the last verse in this psalm is the same words. He starts with giving glory to God, and he leaves with giving glory to God. Verse 3, he says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained." This is showing deep appreciation, but it's going to get deeper in verse 4. He's really going to show God his appreciation. He says in verse 4, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you visit him?" Verse 5, "You made him a little lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor." It's just building in appreciation toward God. "You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands." We heard about that earlier. "You have put all things under his feet." All things. How can we compare all things? Perhaps when we're in trial and test, we should compare the appreciation that's in this verse. But let's go to Hebrews 2, verse 8, because it expands on this very thing we're reading. That's Hebrews 2, verse 8. It expands because it's going to put Jesus' name in the center of it. In Hebrews 2, verse 8, it says, "You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all," that's a big word, that's a big number, "all in subjection under him. He left nothing," that's another big word, "not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things under him." And here with inspiration, verse 9, he puts Jesus' name in here. He says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor." We just read that verse, "crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Verse 10, "For it became him for whom are all things." It's amazing when you look in the Bible and you look for all things, you can find it everywhere. "In bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." You know, Passover will be here soon. And it's time for us to prepare our hearts, that place where God writes his own nature. All things, again, is a big number. Let's look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 47. This one verse. And the reason we're going there is because it shows how much God wants appreciation, how much he wants thanks. Ancient Israel, in part, went into captivity because they did not serve God with a glad heart, a joyfulness. We read this it's right in the middle of the cursings. It's like God pauses for a moment, and what he says is instructive to us because it tells us what God wants from us. This is Deuteronomy 28:47 in the Jewish Bible. He says, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart." That's what God wants us to do. And then it adds, "by reason of the abundance of all things." Ancient Israel had quite a few blessings that God gave them. This nation, our nation, has all kinds of blessings that God gave us. But we're not giving him glory for it. We're not thanking him for it. Now let's continue to look in Matthew 6:33. Again, we're thinking about all things, that big number. And we're looking at how God wants us to show him appreciation every day with a glad heart. But in Matthew 6:33 it says, "But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." It's something we all know. But look at what it says. "And all these things shall be added to you." Again, all. God is so generous. So we see right here, great glory and appreciation together. A few pages over, Matthew 7:12. He says something very interesting here in Matthew 7:12. He says, "Therefore, all things," that's a big number, "whatever you desire that men should do to you," and I'm sure we all could have a big list, but what does he say to do with that list? "Do even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." How big is the law and the prophets? Well, he says, if you want to do it, you just do this thing here. That all things that you desire, other people desire it too. So it's a big number, and we give it to our neighbor. Let's look at Romans now. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, first of all. Again, I like to go back to the beginning, like we heard in the first message. And this describes back in the beginning. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of" what? What have we come short of in sin? The glory of God. You see, ultimately, once sin is gone, the glory of God will fill the heart of all of his creation. It's what was lost in the garden. It's what God is wanting to give back. Let's go up a few pages to chapter 8 now. Romans is it's such an encouraging book. It's such a stimulating book. In Romans 8, this wonderful chapter, talking about giving God glory and giving God appreciation. Verse 26. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. That's when we're in deep test and trial. Very deep. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. It's because the groanings are of the Spirit. They don't break the sound waves. This is our hope. When we are at our Red Sea, the children of Israel got to the Red Sea. And you know what happened? God led them down into a place where they could not go right. They could not go left. It was surrounded by big mountains. The only place they could go was straight ahead. That's why they complained to Moses. Why have you brought us out here to kill us? Because they didn't see the possible out of the impossible. Let's look at verse 27. It says, and he searching the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's so beautiful. As we're preparing for the Passover, God is so merciful. He wants to hear from us. He wants that two-way relationship of God and us and we in him, that double bond, that unbreakable, indivisible oneness with God. This next verse is one that a lot of people use, but when they apply it, they can't, because it's only applied to a very small group of people called the first fruits. Let's read verse 28 in connection with all things. It says, and we know that all things, how big is that? Well, that's our whole life. From the time God calls us, gives us his Spirit, from then on, all things. It's a huge number. You can't measure it with this. Work together for good. And here's the qualifier: to those who love God. That's one. Two, to those who are called according to his purpose. Sometimes in our trials, we add up all the factors, and it doesn't seem to add up. Using a math term, this just doesn't add up. That's because we're looking at life with our eyes, our physical eyes. Our true answers are in our prayers, like Jeremiah, when he said, correct me. Jeremiah was saying, measure me. Show me where I'm short. So he could correct it himself. Now, let's ask ourselves, how much glory do I give to God? Is it the level for a king? Is it the most we can give? And appreciation. How much has God given us, each one of us in here? How much is that worth? If you put a number on that, which we can't. Let's go to Philippians 2:7. Because we're going to look at the glory of God again. We heard part of that earlier. Philippians 2:7 says, but made himself of no reputation, became a lamb, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. You see, Jesus was at one with our flesh, but also at one with his Father. That's how Jesus overcame everything. Jesus always gave glory to his Father, as we read in John 7:18. Notice verse 8. And being found in the fashion as of a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And you know how when he prayed, the drops slick blood fell. But I want to show you the great reverence Jesus had for God. And reverence is very important when serving God. He said, under all that pressure and duress, he said, not my will be done, but yours. Because that is the true battle we have from the day we're baptized. It's our will or God's will. And we always have to choose God's will. Now, God gives appreciation to Jesus here in the next verse, and it's It's appreciation off the chart. Verse 9. Wherefore, because God did this, because Jesus did this, God the Father says, wherefore God also highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. How much appreciation did God give to Jesus? I don't think we can measure it either. We know it was a lot. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things on the earth, and things under the earth. I think that's a reference to the seventh trump when all those resurrections to the glory will happen. He'll speak to those under the earth and they'll come forth. Probably means other things too. Verse 11. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And why? To the glory of God the Father. You see, God's very interested in glory. This glory that has two sides. The other side being appreciation. Now, God has not left us alone. Let's pick this up in John 10, verse 1. We know Jesus is in heaven right now. But he's also here today. We invited him here. He came here. He's here right now. John 10:1. Truly I say to you, he who does not enter into the sheepfold by the door, but going up another way, that one is a thief and a robber. That's been going on for 6,000 years, thieving and robbing. Verse 2. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. By the way, I want to give you two references there. One is Hebrews 13:20, which calls Jesus that great shepherd of the sheep. And the other reference is 1 Peter 5:4, which speaks of him reappearing in the sky, where it says, the chief shepherd that shall appear. So, verse 3, the doorkeeper opens to him, and the sheep hear his voice. That's so interesting. And he calls his sheep by name and leads them out. I'll give you two references there. Little Samuel, when he was just a lad, but he was in the tabernacle, heard his name called, and he goes to the high priest, and the high priest says, no, it's not me. But when God calls you, he tells him how to respond to God. Then there's Moses. Moses is a grown man. He's out with a sheep and sees a burning bush. He goes up to it and God says, Moses, Moses. Calls him by name. It's in the Bible. It's because God is, we're his children. We're his sheep. Verse 4, and when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. We have that song we sing. God speaks to us. By his great power we're led. In my favorite line, let not your hearts become disquieted. Because the world out here wants us to be disquieted. Verse 5, and they will not follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Verse 7, then Jesus said to them, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Going in and out is just that daily routine. Get up, wake up, go to work, go to school, come back in. God leads us through all of that. He's our shepherd. Now, Psalm 23 would be excellent to read right now, but we can't read it all. So let's go for one verse in Psalm 23. It's the second verse because it speaks to this green pasture that we see here in verse 9. It says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. When he says he, it's his shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd. It's the title of the psalm. It's a place of no worries. It's a place where all is well with my soul. And notice the last part. He leads me by the still waters. You know, God is love. And the shepherd's love for us is so tender, it's compassionate, it's easy to approach, it's so there for us when we need it. The Bible also says, blessed are those who thirst, for they shall be filled. This place we're reading about right here, the still waters, Abel drank from those waters. All those names you read about in the faith chapter, they drank from those waters. They all knew that shepherd that's being spoken of right here. And when they did drink of those still waters, they had oneness with God. And they gave glory to God, and they were so thankful to God. Now, as we grow and grow and grow, it's important that we learn reverence toward God, respect toward God. It's what Adam and Eve failed to have. If they'd had it, maybe they wouldn't have failed. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, we heard about that earlier. In Deuteronomy, there are three places that mention the fear of God. We're going to look at one, because you're familiar with it. It's Deuteronomy 14:23. It's read at the feast almost every year. Because what it says, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to place his name there, the tithes of your grain, your wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herds and your flocks. And what's the purpose for all this? Good fun and fellowship and happy times? That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. To increase in appreciation for God, part of that is this reverence for God. God is looking for us to have a thankful heart, a people who appreciate him. Let's go back to John 10:10. In John 10:10 it says, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy, a pattern since Adam. He says, I have come so they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We're getting back to those all things again. The New International Version says that they might have it to the full. That's just like a cup that's full and about running over. Or you could say it's the maximum amount you could possibly contain. That's how generous and wonderful God is. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's definitely a Passover concept. And it's God's glory to do that. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know those that are mine. And I am known by those who are mine. This is oneness. It's that double bond. It works both ways. Verse 15, even as the Father knows me, and I also know the Father. Again, it's that oneness that he has with the Father. And he says, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16 speaks to every one of us in this room. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. And then what does he say? I must also lead those. Our shepherd will lead each one of us here. And they shall hear his voice. Goes back to that again. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Godspeed that day. Verse 27. Let's go down to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It goes back to what Jeremiah said. They learn to walk, and once we learn to walk, we follow him. Verse 28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, nor shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. How encouraging is that? Notice verse 29. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all. Again, that's a big number. And he says, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This is the glory of God. This is the Almighty God, the eternal God. This is our hope in this dark age. At home, many years ago, I wrote down verses 27, 28, 29, put it on my mirror so every morning when I would get up and shave and get ready to go to work, I would reference these very words. Because these words speak comfort. These words speak encouragement. These words speak, if we do our part, we know he will do his part. Verse 30, I and the Father are one. Again, oneness. It was just like when Adam was made, there was oneness in the beginning. And we know that Christ is the second Adam. And the second Adam came giving all glory and appreciation to the Father. It's to the glory of God that God makes the first move. And I'm about running out of time, but let me just say this. When David sinned, for example, we don't know how much time went by. That is with Uriah, Bathsheba. But we know that God made the first move. He sent the prophet to him. And we pick this up in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And we'll read verses 5, 6, and 7. The reason we're going here is because David was a shepherd. He had a shepherd's ear and a shepherd's heart. And you all know the story. We don't have time to go into the story. It was about a man who had one little lamb. It was raised it like his child. It drank from his cup. And a rich man took it, killed it, and gave it to someone at his house. So we're reading his response now. And what we're seeing here is the first part was lighting a fire under David. In verse 5, this fire got the result that God wanted. And the point I'm trying to make here is God made the first move. God in his mercy wanted David. God in his grace came to David and provoked David to anger. We read it right here, verse 5. David's anger was greatly aroused against the man and said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, this man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and he had no pity." Now what Nathan did next was inspired by God because he threw gasoline on that fire. Verse 7. And Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king of Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul." We won't go any further. I'll just reference Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Because God made the first move. So let's think about a conclusion here. And what we're going to go back to John. And this is something that we read sometimes at Passover. John 15, verse 5. Because it speaks to the oneness of God and how we achieve that oneness. It speaks to the glory of God, the appreciation of God. Verse 5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who lives in me and I in him," that's that double bond again, "the same bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." So one reason for much fruit is to give great glory to our Father. Verse 7, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you." Again, it's that double bond, indivisible. He says, "You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you." Notice verse 8, he says, "In this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." So as we're preparing, let's give God all his glory and show him appreciation and sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise all the time.